Hi, it is really good to be with you again today. Just for a few moments, we are going to look at laying some foundations in our lives for God to do impossible things. So if you've got your Bibles with you, can you turn please to Hebrews, and we're going to read the whole of Hebrews chapter 1. So as we get ready, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe they will roll up, but like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." If I was to say to you right now that Saracens are the best rugby team in the world, I would be correct. But you might question my judgment, or you might say that any of the other are great North London sporting teams, Spurs or Arsenals, you might say, no, they are definitely the best team in the world. I suspect that many of you would laugh because at the moment, probably nobody really is thinking about sport at all. But you might also question my judgment and you say, well, yeah, they can't all be the best team in the world. Tell me, what is the evidence that you have got that your particular team or whoever you particularly support, that they are the best, that they are the supreme team of all? Well, today we are starting a new series called Him Possible. We're just putting an H in front of impossible. Him Possible. What are the things that God makes possible? How is God going to do extraordinary things through our lives? And it's going to take us through this week and the next 10 weeks up until the 19th of July. And we're really just going to see, what can we be doing so that God can do impossible things through us? When we run out of energy, when we run out of good ideas, when we run out of strength, and when we begin to trust in the Lord, he loves to do impossible things. And it seems that as we were thinking about what this series would look like, that Hebrews would be a really good place to start. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, it has this extraordinary list of men and women who saw impossible things happening around them. And it starts with the story of Cain and Abel. And then you go to Enoch, of which not a great deal is written, but there are some really important lessons to learn from Enoch. And then you've got Noah, and then you've got Abraham and Sarah, and then you've got Moses, and then you've got Joseph, and then you've got Rahab, and then you've got Gideon. And there's some extraordinary people in there who saw God do impossible things in their midst. But that list of all those people is in Hebrews chapter 11. And so there are 10 chapters that precede that. And what we're going to do for like today and for the following 2 weeks after this is just to look at what were the foundations that we can see in Hebrews chapters 1 to 10 that lay a foundation for God doing the impossible. I really want to go on some adventures of faith. And when you see people like Rahab, who was a sex worker, and when you see people like Moses, who, by the way, was very posh, but he was also a murderer, when you see people like those two listed as the great men and women of faith that we should aspire to be like, you think, well, what was it that took them there? And the writer to Hebrews was saying, no, these are the people that we need to emulate, and these are the principles that you can put in place to see God do the impossible in your life. And so for the next today and the next 3 weeks, we're just going to, the next 2 weeks, we're going to pull out three themes from Hebrews chapters 1 to 10. And they are, firstly, that we're going to look at today, the supremacy of Christ. And then secondly, it's the call to maturity. And then thirdly, it's the faithfulness of God to his promises. And when we begin to build our life on that sort of foundation, I believe we're going to see God do extraordinary things. We're going to trust him that he is going to do the impossible. So today, let's kick off for a few moments and look at this great, extraordinary subject of the supremacy of Christ. These verses that we read in Hebrews 1 say some pretty amazing things, and they are really God the Father talking to his Son. And he's saying, the author of Hebrews is saying to his listeners, look, this is what Jesus says about his Son. He's saying, the Father is saying, Jesus is the way that I am going to speak to you. He is the heir of all things. He's created the world. He's exactly the same nature as me. He upholds all of the universe. And he finds these verses in Psalms that basically say, Jesus is incomparable to anybody or anything else. The really interesting verse, I think, in the first chapter of Hebrews is verse 8. When God says to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God says to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God is clearly saying, no, Jesus, you are exactly the same as me. You are part of the Trinity. You're part of my sort of like my family of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's saying Jesus holds all things together. God is saying to us, no, Jesus, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Do you know, I love our community in North London. I love our church. I love our social action projects. I love everything that we are doing. But it is not Holy Spirit empowered unless Jesus is at the center of our lives. Jesus is supreme in our lives, that we want to live for him above anything else. And the Father is saying, no, look at who Jesus is. He's the way that I'm going to speak to you. He is the heir of all things. Unless we know him, worship him, obey him, confess our sins to him, and trust him, we're not going to see God do the impossible things that we long to see him do in our lives. And I think we just need to ask ourselves, how much are we building our lives today around Jesus? Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I don't know how you are coping with lockdown. I am really hoping that it's going to be eased off fairly soon, because I think I've realised I am a fairly social animal. I like being around people. And I think if I ever want to be rejuvenated and restored, I want to be with people. I want to talk with people. And so this has actually been quite a strain. And the Zoom meetings don't quite cut it. Although it's lovely to see people's faces, I want to be around people. And I think when we're in lockdown, we probably need to recognise that we have ups and downs. There are moments when it's okay and there are moments when it's great, and there are moments when you think, ah, we just need this thing to finish. But in the midst of all of that, we need to be saying, Jesus, I'm going to worship you. You are my companion. You are the one that gives me meaning. You are the one that gives me purpose. Jesus, you are supreme. So when I said at the beginning that Saracens are the best rugby team in the world, which clearly they are, although they've been going through a little bit of a blip at the moment, you might just laugh, or you might want to say, well, tell me, what's the evidence? Tell me why you think they are the best rugby team. And when we look at verses like this, and the claim is made that Jesus is supreme, we then have to say, well, why? What is the evidence that Jesus is supreme? What is the evidence that says that Jesus is better than anything and anybody else? What is the evidence that we need to give our lives to him and to him alone? And so what I want to do is go now, move on from chapter 1 and look at chapter 10, which is the chapter, funnily enough, before chapter 11. And chapter 11 is this verse that talks about all these great men and women of faith. And so what is it that the writer says just before that chapter that provokes this great faith? Put this foundation in your life, and then you will begin to be like these great people of faith. And so just a few things, I think three things I want to pull out from Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 10. Why? Firstly, why is Jesus supreme? Because he is the only person that can make us right with God. He is the only one that can do it. Verse 9 of chapter 10 says this. Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will. That was Jesus speaking about his Father's will. And then the writer says this. Jesus does away with the first order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You know, this weekend we are celebrating VE Day, a day when we won a historic military victory over an evil regime, and we remember with gratitude many men and women who gave their lives for our freedom. It's not unheard of for people to give their lives for somebody else's sake. And that's what we're celebrating at VE Day and Remembrance Day every year, when in battle people gave their lives. And yet Jesus' death was very different from all of those people to whom we owe an extraordinary debt of gratitude. Hebrews 2, verse 17 said this. Jesus had to be made like his brothers, like you and me, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. We looked at that verse on Easter Sunday just a few weeks ago. But it's saying that Jesus had to become exactly like you and exactly like me. He was a genuine, authentic human being, with all the emotions that we had and the physical needs actually that we had. He was exactly the same, except Jesus was perfect and he was spotless. And so, because of those two things, he is the only one that is a suitable substitute to be punished in our place. If Jesus was sinful, he would be dying for his own sins, but he wasn't. And he died as a substitute for you and for me. So I would say that that is the first reason that Jesus is supreme. He is the only person who is able to win our salvation, to win the forgiveness of our sins. The second reason why Jesus is supreme is this, that there are many, many people that just tell you what to do. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter whether you want to do it or not. They just want to tell you, force you to do something. But Jesus says this. He doesn't just tell us what to do, but he writes his law on our heart and in our mind. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 10 says this. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. You know, the law isn't bad. It's good when God says, do this and don't do this. But he does know that the law can never, ever save us. We can never keep the law in its entirety. We are bound to fail. And the Lord knows that we cannot keep it. But what Jesus does this, in Hebrews 10, verse 26, he says this, I'm going to give you a knowledge of the truth. He's going to write his law on our hearts and on our minds. We're going to develop a conscience that is able to know good and bad. And the Holy Spirit will come and fill us, and he will grow within us a godly conscience to know what is right. And when we see that Jesus is supreme, we say, no, Jesus, we're trusting in you, and you are going to come and write your heart and your will on our minds. It's not just a case of being told you mustn't do this and you must do this. No, God changes us. He lives within us. And somehow his desires become our desires. And Jesus is unique in that. He refuses just to say, do this and do that. But he says, no, this is the way to go. And now I'm going to write my law in your hearts. You know, I think just recently I was reading about a commendable movement that focused on getting young people to pledge not to have sex before they got married. Now, I believe that that is a crucial and a vital thing to be encouraging. And the Bible is so crystal clear on sexual purity and reserving sex for marriage between one man and one woman for life. It is totally right. Not even a hint of compromise. But I was reading one guy who was talking about it, and he was really involved in that movement, and he wondered if perhaps they would have been more successful if, alongside saying, no, this is the way to live and this is a good way to live, alongside that, they had spent more time encouraging young people to worship Jesus and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to allow his rejuvenating power to come within them. So that instead of having young people think, oh, I really want to go and do that, yet I know I mustn't. Instead, there was this sense of, no, the Spirit of God kept breathing life within us. And we're choosing to do what God has called us to do. And we're choosing to do what is right and good and wholesome and pure. And it's interesting. Just the law alone, we will never get to where we want to be. But Jesus comes and lives within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the second reason that Jesus is supreme. And then the last reason that Jesus is supreme is this, because he alone gives us the confidence to come boldly into the presence of God, not cowering away, not fearing extraordinary judgment over us. But if we've come and we've repented, and if we come to God, deal with my sin and confessed our sin, no, we need to come, but we are able to come to God full of confidence. This is what it says in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The third reason that we have to say that Jesus is supreme is that he welcomes us. He alone welcomes us with great confidence into the presence of our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done on the cross, his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. He gives us great confidence that we can come to our Heavenly Father. We can come every morning. We can awake and say, God, I love you. I worship you. And when we know that we have confessed our sin, when we've repented and confessed our sins and said, God, take this, we know that that is what Jesus has promised to do. We don't have to cower away in a corner. And there are many people that sometimes want to come to church, but they feel I'm just not good enough. Well, that is the whole point. Jesus makes us good enough. He gives us confidence to come into the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. Jesus is supreme because he gives us this confidence to come to the Father. And so to finish, why is it that Jesus is supreme? Well, only Jesus can make us right with God. Why is he supreme? Because he writes his law on our hearts. And why is he supreme? Because he alone gives us confidence to draw close to God. I believe that over the next few weeks of this Hymn Possible series, looking in Hebrews and looking at these great, like, towering examples of faith, and there are some juicy characters that we're going to be looking at, I believe that God is going to lay a foundation in your life and in my life to go on some great adventures of faith. Lay the foundations right, and who knows where God is going to take us. God bless you, and stay safe.